Look at his effort. And I've been here longer than he has. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
That's better. God is faithful, and we've been singing about that. Those songs have fitted in so well with our theme tonight. Can I ask you to, first of all, open your Bibles at Lamentations chapter 3. And, of course, the words of that first great hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," were taken from that book. Lamentations is after Jeremiah, which is after Isaiah. Lamentations 3 and verse 1. "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow cold and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughing stock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I have had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And we thank God for this word. We'll be looking also at 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you want to find that now rather than having to flick for it later. But we'll read that later on in the service. That's a great passage from the Lamentations of Jeremiah. I wonder what would happen if we applied the same standards of reliability and loyalty to our Christian activities that we expect from other areas of our lives. For instance, if your car only started once every three tries, would it be reliable? If the postman skipped deliveries every Monday and Thursday, is he trustworthy? If you don't go to work once or twice a month, are you a reliable employee? If your fridge stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, "Oh, well, it's okay, it works most of the time"? If your water heater provides a nice cold shower every now and then, is it dependable? If you skip paying your electricity bill payments, do you think NIE would mind? And if you fail to worship God one or two Sundays a month, would you expect to be called a faithful Christian? You see, we expect loyalty and reliability and faithfulness in many areas of our lives. We expect it from things, we expect it from people, and when it's not there, we're cross, we're angry. Isn't it reasonable that God might expect the same from us? Faithfulness? That's what he does expect. A definition to help us en route tonight. Definition of faithfulness: firmness in adhering to promises, to duty, to allegiances, it meaning stability, reliability, and fidelity. Or fidelity is basically another word for faithfulness. So firmness in adhering to promises, to duty, to allegiances, stability, reliability, fidelity. The nature of those last three words may be made clear when we look at their opposites. The opposite of stability is instability. The opposite to reliability is unreliability. The opposite to fidelity is infidelity. And so you can see the strength of the words when you look at the opposites, which is often the case. You see, we need to have God grow his fruit in us. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. We need all of them. God needs to grow them in us. We must show them from our lives, and people must see these things in us. Now, let's be honest tonight. We admire all these characteristics, don't we? There's something attractive about these things. We are attracted to them. We see them in God, as we're going to see even with faithfulness. We value them as godly. We see them in the best of his saints, don't we? And we greatly appreciate them. But if truth be told, some of us struggle with many of them. Not just some of them, many of them. And what we've got to do constantly is ask God to fill us with his Spirit and to grow these things in our lives so that we just don't go on the same old way, doing the same old things, being the same old people year after year, decade after decade. God must grow these things in us. And that's the challenge, you know. And the curse of our evangelical traditions in Northern Ireland is that we're saved to go to heaven and that's it. You can hate Catholics, you can disobey the law, you can steal from a taxman. As long as you do certain things like wear ties and look good on a Sunday and hold the Bible up and all those things. And listen, we've got to strip that all away from true Christianity and say, what are the real things? And the real things are the things of the Spirit. And God says, I want to grow these things in you. And so we come to faithfulness. These are evil days in which we live. Sometimes we get the idea that we're fighting a losing battle. Satan seems to be scoring more goals than we are. And Christian values are definitely on the decline, even among God's people. You know, it's depressing when we see how God's people sometimes live. Evil is almost commonplace. And there's times, I'm sure, you are tempted to give up, to just simply join in, or to go with the flow, or to drop out altogether. And the answer is not in those things, of course. You know that. What we actually need is the fruit of faithfulness in our lives. We need to adhere to the promises we have made. We have to adhere to the duties that are presented to us. We've got to adhere to the allegiances that we have made in the past. We've got to be stable. We've got to be reliable. We've got to be faithful. And yet many of us face challenges. And as we look at the surge of evil that seems to grow each generation and maybe even each year in our lives, you know, we ask these questions, and I put four of them there. Can we possibly stand up against the endless attack of secular philosophy? Can we? I mean, can we really hope to win against the sheer forces of numbers that Satan has at his disposal in the world? Can we possibly hope to win when we play fair, when we play according to the rules, when everybody else doesn't even seem to have rules, and even when there are rules, they break them when they want to? Can we beat evil when evil cheats and when evil plays dirty? Is it really worth it to wait patiently until this bumper harvest is going to come when we die? In the meantime, many people seem to get what they want right now. I hope the answer to those questions is obviously yes, 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 we can stand up. We can win. We can play fair and see through. We can be faithful. And the call to us is to be stable, reliable, faithful, to adhere to the promises, duties, and allegiances that we have made. Let's think of our example, of course, because God is our example and God is faithful. A definition of God's faithfulness goes like this. God's faithfulness means that everything he says and does is certain. He is 100% reliable 100% of the time. He does not fail, forget, falter, change, or disappoint. He is faithful. He says what he means and he means what he says. He does everything right and he does everything he says he will do. Bill Bright talks about the attributes of God like a car engine. I don't know much about car engines, but you probably know as much as I do, and I find this illustration helpful. An engine is full of pistons and fan belts and water pumps and 1,000 other moving parts, and they all whirl together in a very, very small space, and they produce the power that you need to drive your car. And all the parts work harmoniously to produce that power. And in many ways, that's the way that God's attributes work together, to make God who he really is. All his different attributes whirling away, working away together to make God God, to reveal God as God. And you could compare God's faithfulness to the oil in the engine. The oil in the engine, I'm told, keeps the internal parts of the engine running smoothly, keeps it from being damaged. And God's faithfulness means that each of the attributes of God's character is working to full capacity at all times. So let's give a few examples. When does God's love fail? Never. Because he is faithful. And because he's faithful, his love will always endure. When is God not holy? Never. Because his character is pure and he is faithful to who he is. When is God not gracious? Never. Because faithfully he pours out his undeserved goodness on us, as we will see day after day after day. So we can understand God's faithfulness when we look at the lament of a man who was sorely tested and yet saw, despite his pain, the faithfulness of God. I wonder, do you ever doubt God's faithfulness? Ever? You keep being drawn back to here, back to fellowship, back to prayer, back to the Word. But when you go home and the same old pain is there, the emptiness, the loneliness, the worry about that child or spouse or whatever it happens to be, do you ever doubt his faithfulness? When you get weary and tired and Satan seems to be scoring the goals, do you ever doubt his faithfulness? Jeremiah was tempted. The great man of God was tempted. And he bears his heart in chapter 3. He lets it all hang out. He tells God how he feels. And I thank God for his honesty here. You'll see that he feels God is angry with him in verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Verse 2. He feels very lonely. He feels as if he's in the dark. He's driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. In verse 3, he feels as if he's been disciplined. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Verse 4, he feels mental and physical pain, intense, chronic, acute pain. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He doesn't feel that there's any release or escape, verse 5 and verse 7. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship, verse 7. He's walled me in so that I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. His prayers, he feels, are not even being answered, verse 8. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He feels people are making fun of him. In fact, people are making fun of him, verse 14. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. In verse 17, he's ready to give up. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. In verse 18 to 20, his hope is gone. Verse 20, I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. He is in a bad, bad way. He's in a deep cycle of despair. Jeremiah isn't the easiest man to read or the easiest prophet to read, but he's very beautifully honest. And he's in this deep cycle of despair. He's feeling rough and he's not scared to tell God, this is how I feel. This is what life's like in this God-forsaken world in which I live in. And he shares it with God. And he's got two ways to go. When you are in that cycle of despair, there are only really two ways to go. You go into deep depression, one way. You go deep into depression. Or you throw yourself upon God and faithfully trust his faithfulness. And I suppose the hinge on which the book of Jeremiah, this book and the life of Jeremiah turns is in verse 21. That's the hinge of the whole book. Yet, despite all that stuff, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What did he call to mind? What did he remember? Well, he remembered God's love. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. He could consume us, he says, because he's God. He should consume us because we're sinners. And our sins would consume us and destroy us if it were not for the love of God. Be sure of that, because all we need to commit is one sin and we should be just smacked out of existence there and then, zapped, destroyed. One sin would be enough before a holy God, but it's because of his love that we are allowed to live, because of his faithfulness. The word for love there is hethes, love, covenant love, loyal love. He sticks by his people despite what they do, despite their doubts and their failures. He will never let us down. He will never forget us. He will never abandon us. God's love. And that's where we see his faithfulness. God's compassions. You'll see that actually it's in the plural. For his compassions never fail. And the plural suggests intensity, limitless mercy. Compassions flow to us from deep within God and floods into our lives. You've got to appreciate here, you know, one of those massive big waterfalls, you know, that endless source of water. It's like the compassion of God flowing from deep within his character into our lives. And then he sees God's provision, verse 23, they are new every morning. Imagine getting up in the morning and finding that your wallet or purse was full of money, that your car was full of fuel, your fridge was full of food, your body was full of youth and energy. Would that be just simply idyllic? Well, that's how it is with God's compassion and mercies. They're new every morning. If we could get up in the morning and realize, I've got everything I need. Maybe not everything I want, but everything I need in him. And you simply cannot use up his resources. You cannot need more than he's able to give. There's a constant and continual supply. God's provision. They're new every morning. And then God's faithfulness, verse 23, in the second half, it great is your faithfulness. And that's why the chorus goes, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And Jeremiah is rocked out of his socks by the sheer, limitless supply of God's grace offered to him. And he's the only one who's faithful to you and to me. You know, people will let us down. Our loved ones will die. Our friends, some of them will abandon us. People will let us down. Dreams, you know, are simply like sandcastles washed away in the tide, as the song says. And we can make our wishes and we can search for answers. We can try this and we can try that. But we need to discover, and maybe here tonight, you will discover that only God alone is faithful to you and to me. There's nobody as faithful to you as he is. Not your mum, your dad, your spouse, your children, your friend. No one. No one. No one. God is faithful. Remember that, and I can tell you life will be that considerably bit easier. Can I ask you to flick to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, because we've got to be faithful. And I wondered, where would we go to try and see an example of how we can then be like our Father who's faithful? And I thought of that great little passage in 2 Timothy 2 about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember, if we are to be faithful like God is faithful, we are to be stable, reliable, and faithful, keeping promises, doing duty. That's what God does. He does it day after day, year after year, century after century. We've got to be the same. We've got to be stable. We've got to be reliable. We've got to be faithful, keeping promises, doing duty. And I think we've got three little pictures here to help us see how that's fleshed out in the world. And the first one is the soldier, of course. And the idea there is dedication, is it not? Verse 3, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And the image of soldiering suggests awesome qualities like commitment and dedication and courage and sacrifice and loyalty. Hardships are expected, aren't they, for the soldier? War is a reality. This always amazes me, you know, when people join up to the army and then complain about wars. I mean, why do you join the army? I mean, what are armies there for? I mean, war is a reality for the soldier. And pain goes with a job. And I suppose we've got to realize that that's exactly what it's like for us. You know, if we're going to be faithful, that's going to be tested by hardship. There's a war out there, and there's going to be pain. And he develops the idea in verse 4 about, you know, pleasing the commanding officer. We're talking here about single-mindedness, the ability to focus on who we are serving, to shut everything out when necessary. We don't aim for the hole-in-one. We don't aim, you know, to get to Baghdad before anybody else. We don't aim for that number one hit. But we aim to please Jesus because he's our commanding officer. And that's what faithfulness is about, pleasing him. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer, Jesus, our CO. So let's not waste valuable time and valuable resources for the stuff we leave behind. We've got to be faithful soldiers, good soldiers, dedicated. Remember Alistair Begg telling the story about his father when he was called up to the army during the Second World War. He went to the barracks, reported in, was shown to his quarters, given his uniform, and then at 6 o'clock, he started to walk towards the gate. The sergeant major happened to be on duty at that particular time, and he says, "Begg, where are you going?" And Alistair Begg's dad, who was obviously a fairly simple little man, said, "I'm going home for me tay." He was a Scottish man. "I'm going home for me tay." And the sergeant major says, "No, you're not. You're in the army now." He wasn't going home. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Dedication. Do you want to be faithful? Please Jesus in every area of your life. And then be like an athlete. And the idea there's discipline. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. It's a parallel truth there. You see the word similarly. In other words, it means this is not unlike the soldier. The same discipline, the same single-mindedness that makes the soldier good will also make the athlete good. Single-mindedness and training and discipline for the competition. There has to be external faithfulness to the rules and internal faithfulness to discipline. Now, that's not easy to take in the modern world, for many Christians today want the easy answer, the instant success, the prize without the effort. People demand the best without wanting the blood, the sweat, and the tears. It'll never happen. You know, there's only one gold medal. And we need to learn the faithfulness from the athlete. Disciplined. So if you want to be faithful, you've got to, first of all, be dedicated to pleasing Jesus and disciplined in living for Jesus. And then there's the farmer, verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Farming was a work that required diligence. And if you want another D, there it is, diligence. Hardworking. Hardworking in the first century and hardworking even today. My father was a dairy farmer. And 6 o'clock every morning of every week, of every month, of every year, year after year after year, he got up to milk the cows. I can't remember my father taking a holiday until he was an old man. And then he was so used to being at home, he wanted to get home away for a few days. Early and long hours, the farmer has to pump in. Constant toil, plowing, sowing, tending, weeding, reaping, storing. Regular disappointments, you know what it's like. Frosts, disease, pests. Much patience required because everything seems to happen at less than slow motion. It's not easy being a farmer. And it's not easy being a Christian who wants to be faithful. There's no instant answer. You don't go and stick an acre of barley into a microwave and suddenly, hey presto, you've got your harvest. It's slow, long work. And the gospel work is the same. Harvesting souls is hard work with the same frustrations of long hours and toil and disappointments requiring patience. But faithfulness is what we're called to. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God wants to put in your life. He's faithful and he wants his people to be faithful. And he says, here, I want you to be like the soldier, dedicated. I want you to be like the athlete, disciplined. And I want you to be like the farmer, diligent. And it's impossible to bluff this. It's hard to pretend you're doing this when you're not. Because it'll show up. It will show up. And I thought just that as we end tonight, we will see just how this dedication, this discipline, and this diligence actually is worked out in real life. Because those are principles that you say, oh yeah, you mean I'm dedicated. You know, I'm pretty disciplined. I'm hardworking in my faith. Well, how is this actually worked out on the road, on the ground, in life? Well, flick forward, forward to Titus chapter 2. We've been in this. I've been finding these passages difficult to preach on, but that's good because if it were easy, it would be something wrong. And we've looked at this, and I go it over again, and you're going to get a wee taste of what Sunday night's going to be about because we're going to mention that. But let's read it together and then quickly sum up and let's stop. If you want to know what faithfulness is like, this dedication of the soldier, this discipline of the athlete, this diligence of the farmer, if you want to see what it's like, then this is where it's worked out. These are the things that you've got to see in your life. Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. Likewise, teach the older woman to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And so, older men, if you want to be dedicated like a soldier, disciplined like an athlete, diligent like a farmer, then this is what God expects of you. That you be temperate. An absence of overindulgence or self-indulgence. Worthy of respect. A seriousness of purpose, not marked by silliness or immaturity. A seriousness of purpose because you have lived longer in the light of truth and in the light of eternity. Self-controlled, mature judgment on all issues. Sound in faith, grounded in the word. In the absence of that, of course, you may remember that on one hand we can be lukewarm, or on the other hand we can simply just slip into error. Sound in love, love for God and love for people. The absence of this love will mean you're either on one hand sentimental or critically hard. Sound in endurance, learning to ride the storms of life. If there's an absence of this endurance, then you'll be cantankerous or you'll just give up. Older men, I'm asking you, under God, as he is my judge and yours, are you dedicated like a soldier, disciplined like an athlete, diligent like a farmer, doing these things? And an older woman, verse 3, you're called to reverence, like a servant in God's temple. That's what it means. Reverent. And your words are not to be used to slaughter people, but to build them up. So don't be slanderers. And your behavior, you've got to be careful with addictions. Yeah, in that context, it was addicted to wine. It may not be your addiction, but it could be addiction to a multitude of things. And with your time, you should be training younger women to love and to do this and to do that and to the other. Older ladies, you might think that your time is gone, that this is no longer your scene of usefulness. You're just paddling on route to heaven. No, you're not. Look what you've got to do. We need you. My wife needs you. The younger woman here needs you. My daughter needs you. Older men, I need you to show me the way. My son needs you. And likewise, when I get to that age, I hope I'm still battering on down this line. And then there's younger woman. And that's for Sunday night. Love and be subject to your husbands. Love your children. What a lovely thing to be called to do. To love children. The greatest privilege. To be self-controlled, to be pure, to be homemakers, to be kind. Younger men, just one for you, but everything else applies to you, by the way, as well, because nobody is exempt from any of this. The loving of the children, the subject, to be pure and to be kind and all the other things applies to everybody, but the younger men are called to be self-controlled, and we'll see on Sunday night what that means. You see, this is where our faithfulness is seen. It's seen by God and it's seen by others. Can I appeal to you folks that this isn't just another exercise we've gone through, but we've got to have this grown by God in us, and we've got to let people see. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Isn't God good? We don't have to guess what we're to do. He tells us what we're to do. He does it in us. He simply asks for our willingness and our cooperation. And then he will make beautiful fruit in our lives. Let's pray to him. Just for a moment, can I ask those four questions again, just as you pray and meditate? Those questions we began with. I mean, can we stand up against the endless attack of secular philosophy? Can we really hope to win against the sheer force of numbers under Satan's control? Can we win when we play fair and Satan has no rules? Can we be expected to wait for the future bumper harvest when so many get what they want now? The answer is yes. And it's about faithfulness. God, we thank you for being so faithful. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, you flood us with so much that's good, so much that's loving. Thank you for your provision. And we pray that tonight we will be people who are resolved to invite you to grow these things in our lives, these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, that we might have faithfulness grow in us. And we pray that we will adhere to the promises, to the duties, to the allegiances that we've made to be stable, to be reliable, and to be faithful. Keep us, Lord, from being unstable, to be unreliable, and to be guilty of infidelity. Lord, thank you for your provision in the Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will glorify Jesus in our lives by coming, indwelling, growing these things in us and using us to your glory. Lord, we're excited because you're not finished with us yet. You've got plans for the older men and the older women. You've plans for the younger men and the younger women. You've got plans for every single one of us. You're not finished. So grow your fruit in us and keep growing it so that one day when we step into your presence forever, we will know we are home. So thank you for being faithful and help us to be faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.